person wakes up in the morning in such a state that he's armin and fi sirbi, that he has everything around him to protect his family is safe, and mu'afan fi jasadi, and he has no health issues whatsoever that will render him useless to perform the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no impending harm, there is no impending doom upon his body. Indahu qut yawmi, with him he has the provisions that will suffice him for the day. And fakannama hizat lahu dunya, then it is as if this person has gathered, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gathered for this person, the dunya and whatever it contains. Now this is a hadith that we ought to ponder over as the ummatis of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at the bounties that we are enjoying from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look not very long ago, during the COVID, then there were people who were hospitalized. And then when the bill came at the end of the month, they were actually surprised to see the bill, because they were being charged, so to say, for oxygen. And normally, out of the months of COVID and in a normal day, how many or how much oxygen do we consume? Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even charge a single cent. The only thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires from you and I is that we show gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the bounties that we're enjoying from His side. And this is really a mercy from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this is one aspect, one bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a matter of fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran Majid, وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to enumerate the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you will never ever be able to enumerate them. The author of Fazali Amal, Hazrat Shaykh Mulana Muhammad Zakaria Rahmatullah Alayhi, he explains that his Shaykh Mulana Khalil Saharampuri Rahmatullah Alayhi had mentioned that partly the explanation of this verse of the Quran Majid is that there are so many bounties that are attached to one single bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can we actually thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that one bounty which has so many bounties? For example, the bounty of life. How many things are actually attached to life? A person has a family, a person has a body, etc. There are so many bounties that are attached to this one bounty of life, a great bounty from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the value of this bounty, a person will recognize after he's gone from the dunya. But then it will be too late for him to actually know the value of this bounty, because he won't get a chance to come back in the dunya and say, this is the value of life. So really, the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can never ever enumerate. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala mentions that, what does he demand from us? That لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ, that if you are grateful for the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will promise an increase in this. And another bounty that we are enjoying is the freedom of religion. We are able to practice our religion freely, and we are able to come and attend the Jummah Salah and other Salahs without any fear in our hearts that a bomb may be dropping, that somebody is going to attack us. And this is only the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person was in Gaza who passed on, was made a shaheed. He had witnessed the shahadat of his family members, his children, his grandchildren, etc. And then before he had actually passed away, he had sent out this message to the world. And he had mentioned to the world that the condition here in Gaza is such that we go off to sleep not knowing whether we'll wake up in the morning. We don't know when the next drum will drop. So to say, they are in trepidation. They don't know what will happen. They are in a state of fear all the time. And women go to sleep in such a state that they are wearing hijab, because when the bombs start dropping, then they have to run from the houses, they have to flee from the houses. This is a state that other members of the Ummah are going through. This is a condition that other members of the Ummah are going through. And not only is it in Gaza, if you look at it currently now, our brothers in Sudan, because of the war that is going there, the civil war that is going on there, then they are also in dire. The condition there is very dire. Now, in order to understand the situation in Sudan in proper perspective, it is crucial for us to understand when did it commence. So the civil war in Sudan had actually commenced on the 15th of April 2023. If you calculate, it is about 6 months before the advent of the situation in Gaza. And then the Sudanese armed forces, who is it that is fighting? It is the Sudanese armed forces and the rapid support forces. It is the SAF and the RSF. And now, we don't know obviously who is on the right, but we can see the atrocities there. And just as recently as this week, it has been recorded that more than 2,000 women were raped. And mind you, this is only those numbers which came to the fore. This is only that which has been recorded. Only after the war stops, all comes to an end, will we know the actual damage? Will we know the level of the catastrophe that these people had actually experienced? And then they say it is 150,000 until then, when it was recorded last week, 150,000 official, the official death toll. And then the people who are displaced in Sudan, the number is between 12 to 14 million. And 20 million first face hunger. And then this place has been designated as a place of famine. And this is not your natural famine. It is a man-made famine. And then 80% of the medical facilities are not in a situation or in the condition that they can be used by the public. So if a person is sick, or if a person is experiencing some type of illness, he cannot even say that, let me go to the doctor, let me go get myself treated. And obviously, the sicknesses will be more because people are starving and people are dying. And when people die and their bodies are unattended to and they are not buried properly, this on its own causes an immense amount of sicknesses. So much so that those who record geography, etc., the patterns of birds, the migratory birds, that they are saying birds have actually altered, some of them, they have altered the route through which they normally migrate. Because of the immense or the high amount of death toll that is there, the stench that is emanating from the dead bodies that is there. And other birds have begun flocking there. Why? Because there are so many dead bodies, so they can feast on those bodies that have been left to rot on the ground. So why is this not covered, we may ask ourselves? That this is happening, it is only getting coverage after the situation, the so-called ceasefire has been announced. Now, historians have recorded or have labeled this war as the forgotten war or the invisible genocide. And if you look at Sudan from an Islamic perspective, it is a place that is very much linked to our Islamic history. There are 12 rivers that run through Sudan. And one of those rivers, the rivers that run through Sudan, is the River Nile. And we well know that in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that the River Nile is amongst the rivers of Jannah. And it is also recorded to have one of the oldest civilizations. Some say that the incident of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, a fraction of it, could have taken place in the place in this Sudan. And also we know that Sayyidah Hajar, some record her to be the wife of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, to be a Nubian. And the Kiswa of the Kaaba for many years was prepared in Sudan, then thereafter it was exported to Makkah Mukarramah. But now when we hear all this information, when we hear all of these atrocities that are being meted out to our Muslim brothers, what is our condition? How do we respond to this? Do we become desensitized like how people who are normally accustomed to listening to news, oh, 20,000 people died, oh shame, that's the end of it, no. But rather, how does a Muslim look at it? You can either be an active participant or just a passive spectator. A passive spectator will read the news or will hear the news and will do nothing about that. But a person who is an active participant, he will ask himself, that what does my deen, what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teach me to do? What is required of me in this situation? So our ulama, they have mentioned to us that there is a 5-point plan. That if we try to the best of our ability to take at least 1 point and to practice on this 1 point, then inshallah, instead of being passive spectators, we will be active participants. So number one is, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when he sends his communique, the number one is the adherence to salam. So important is salah in the life of a believer that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he sends a political communique. He sends guidelines for his umara, for his governors. And we would normally expect that the ruler will send a lengthy letter giving them instructions, guidelines that you do this and you don't do that, etc. But Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala sends this communique to his governors, showing them or being very brief, and he explains to them that this is what will give you success in your governance. So he says, "Inna hamma umurikum indiya salah," that the most important of your matters to me is your salah. If your salah is in order, then everything else will be in order. Your subjects will be in order, and everything else that you need to run the country or the state or the province will be in order. But if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid, your salah is not in order, فَهُوَ لِمَا سِوَاهَا أَضْيَعُ. That person who is regular with his salah, is particular with his salah, everything of his will go in order. But if he is not particular about his salah, then everything of his will not be in order. As a matter of fact, there's a hadith from the side of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith that awwalu ma yuhasabu bi al-abd yawm al-qiyamah as-salah. That the first thing that a person will be asked about on the day of Qiyamah, when he passes away rather, then it will be his salah. If his salah is in order, then faqad aflaha wa anjaha. This man has passed with flying colors. But if this man's salah is not in order, faqad khaba wa khasira, he has lost out in the dunya and he is definitely lost out in the hereafter. So this is the importance that our Sharia affords salah in Islam. So we shouldn't take this lightly, that I read my Jummah Salah was the big deal, I am reading my Salah at home was the big deal, but rather, we should take care of the Salah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran this command of Salah. The Mufassirin writes that the command of Salah is amongst those orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is mentioned plus minus 67 times. وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ etc. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran Majeed that establish Salah. So what is it that is required for us to establish Salah? Number one is that there are two aspects. We need to understand there are two aspects to Salah. The internal aspects and the external aspects. If a person takes care of the external aspect, then it will reflect on his internal. And vice versa as well. If he takes care of the internal aspect, it will reflect on the external as well. So very important. But yes, that is a topic for another day. So the quality of Salah, we need to improve on the quality of our Salah. And not only ourselves, but our family members as well. Somebody had actually mentioned that some time back he was on a plane and he met one Jew, and the Jew said, "We don't fear y'all until your numbers in Salah, your regular Salah, your Fajr Salah swell like how they swell for the Salah to Jummah." Allama Mawardi rahimahullah, he mentions in Adabuddin Deen wa Dunya that if you want to see your standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then look at your condition in Salah and look at the condition of your Salah. If that is in order, then your standing, you have a standing in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second thing, the second step is that of unity. Very, very important indeed that we need to unite as the Muslim Ummah. And the lesson of unity we learn every single day when we come to the masjid. Oh, we attend Salah in the Musalla. A rich person, a poor person, a white person, a black person. There is no discrimination on the basis of wealth, on the basis of race, etc. The person comes into the masjid, if a wealthy person comes late, he cannot move a poor person, say, move from the first saf, I ought to be here. No. But the lesson of unity we learn in the masjid every single day when you come to the masjid. So then we are like one single body. And the pain that the ummah is experiencing, we should be feeling it. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions, Al-mu'min lil-mu'min kal-bunyan, yashuddu ba'duha ba'da. That the believers are like the building. Yashuddu ba'duha ba'da. One part, like the bricks of a building, one part interlaces with the other. And we well know that if a person has bricks, only bricks, then obviously he cannot build a house. He will require other material as well, like cement, etc. So Islam offers us this opportunity that if we become brothers, then we will definitely be united. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions that the death of Muslims should pain me wherever the Muslims are. He mentions, Al-Muslimuna ka rajulin wahid, in istaka aynuhu istaka kullu. The Muslims are like one body, it's like a body of a single person. In istaka aynuhu, if his eye saw, then the entire body saw, etc. to the end of the hadith. And then another hadith, which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentions, that whatever atrocities that the Ummah is experiencing, then it should pain us, it should give us sleepless night, it should give us insomnia. So he says, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ الْجَسَدِ إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُضْوًا تَدَاعَ لَهُ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدِ بِالسَّهِي وَالْهُمَى أو كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. That in a nutshell, if a person is sick, one limb of his body is in pain, then the entire body will also be restless. So this should be the condition of the ummah. And in another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned something very important, that despite all of this being said, what if I am not moved at all by the conditions that the ummah is experiencing? Then Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, man mata wa lam yaghzu wa lam yuhaddith bihi nafsahu mata la shu'batin min nifaq, kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. That the person who passes away in this condition, that whatever is going on in the ummah, he's unbothered, he's unmoved, he carries on with his life like nothing is happening, then this person, he doesn't even have the slightest amount of pain for the ummah, and he never ever thought of even going in jihad. then mata ala shu'batin min nifaq, then this person will die with a vestige, with a degree of hypocrisy in his heart. So then he mentions also further that how then do we achieve this unity? Number one is we have to get ourselves right. Firstly, we need to get ourselves right. And then of course our family, on the family front, we need to get our families right. And then they say, the thing that needs the most upgrade, the thing that needs to be updated the most is our akhlaq. Because our akhlaq will reflect the state of the Muslim ummah. If the Muslims are behaving well, then that means the Muslims are doing well. And then also, we need to understand what are our priorities in life. Our priorities have to be in order. And the main priority is that a Muslim should be forever busy preparing in his hereafter. So the objective of life has to be right. We will share the same concern that we are all preparing for the hereafter. If that is achieved, then we'll help each other prepare for the hereafter. And then the third thing that he mentions is, utilize all our expertise and our resources for the advancement of deen. If you study Islam, the greats of the Ummah, the great personalities of the Ummah, you will notice if they had expertise, if they had any resource, then it was utilized for the advancement of deen. If you look at Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with exceptional leadership qualities. What does he do with his leadership qualities? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away. And there we see Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala shining. And he guides the Ummah. He provides guidance for the Ummah. And then Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, strength and courage Allah ta'ala blessed him with, that if he was walking on one side, then on the other side shaitan will flee. This is the type of courage that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu. But this expertise, what does he use it for? He uses it to conquer the different lands for the sake of Islam. And Sayyidina Abdul Rahman bin Auf radiallahu ta'ala, an astute businessman, he has a huge amount of wealth, but what does he do with that wealth? He spends it for the advancement of the cause of Islam. Same, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, he uses all his expertise and he uses his wealth for the advancement of deen. And Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid and Abu Sufyan radiallahu ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with being military strategists. And what do they use this expertise of theirs? They use it for the advancement of deen as well. And there are many others who use their many expertise for the advancement of deen. The question is, we should be asking ourselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with expertise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with many resources. Are we using those resources and those expertise of ours for the advancement of deen? So the first step that he mentioned is, we need to understand the potential of the youth. We need to harness the potential of the youth. And we need to use this potential, we need to turn this potential of the youth to kinetic energy, to make the ummah move forward. If you look at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what was the demeanor, what was the mind frame, the mindset of the youngsters in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? A group of youngsters go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a lesson on its own, that now the holidays are coming, where are our children going to be spending their time? Are they going to spend their time productively or not so productive, where they are spending time on TikTok and other such social media distractions? So in the time of Rasulullah, this group of youngsters go to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They stayed in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As if the muhaddithin were giving us a subtle, better yet a clear message, that if your children have any time, then that time should be spent in the company of the pious. But anyway, they spend this time in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when they are departing, and what a musfiq, what a compassionate teacher Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, that the Sahabi is narrating the hadith. He says, he was a very compassionate person. He noticed that we are longing for our parents. We want to go home now, so he said he sends us home. But he doesn't send us home empty-handed. He sends us home with some advice. He says, go home. Go home, teach your family members what you learned at this place. Whatever you learn, teach it to them. Very important that we should send our children to learn deen, so that we can benefit from whatever they learn. So then, the second advice he gives them, he says, then when the time of salah sets in, then one of you should call out the azan, and the eldest amongst you should lead you in salah. What is he teaching them here? Amongst the many things is that you should be responsible. As from the time you are young, you should be responsible. You should behave responsibly. And the greatest responsibility that we have on our heads is our deen. And on the head of it is obviously salah. So this is what these youngsters spend. This is how these youngsters spend their time in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then another quality that the youngster should possess is that of servitude. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala, he spends his time about about 10 years spends in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then this is something that we should also teach our children. Yes, perhaps a person won't be able to serve Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has gone from the dunya. But we should teach them that they should serve the elders. And then the next thing is that the youngsters should have the quality of worship. Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he mentions that I once went to my aunt Maymuna radiallahu ta'ala anha, was the wife of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I spent my time in his company just so I can observe how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spent his night. So we should send our youngsters to these places where they have these programs so the youngsters can possess good qualities. And obviously there are many other qualities, and another such quality is valor and heroism. Sayyidina Mu'az and Mu'awiz radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, on the battle of Badr, they had made this, they had taken this qasam that we are going to kill Abu Jahl. So Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu ta'ala mentions that I was standing in the battle lines, and in the lines next to me was these two youngsters, and I wasn't happy that two youngsters are standing next to me. What they're gonna do when the enemies comes to attack, what they're gonna do? But then he says the way that they behaved amazed me. What these youngsters did, they said to him that, "Ya Amma, oh uncle, show us Abu Jahl." I said, "What you want to do to Abu Jahl?" So they say to him that we heard that he's insulting Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are going to kill him. So then he points them, the battle starts, and then he shows them that there is Abu Jahl. And then they pounce on him, two youngsters. They pounce on Abu Jahl, and they incapacitate Abu Jahl. Then thereafter, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu beheads him and he kills him. And obviously, this was what? Because of the company that they had been in, that they had learned this valor and heroism. Our youngsters also need to learn this valor and heroism. But we ourselves have to stand up and be very heroic, and we should stand up for the cause of Islam. And obviously, there are many other qualities, because of time we will not mention. But then the fifth quality, or the fifth point that we ought to adopt, is that of sifat and amal. We should possess sifat qualities and do those amal which will draw the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very quickly, after Hiraql was defeated by the Muslim army at the Battle of Yarmouk, he was frustrated. So then he asked one of his governors, "What is the matter with y'all? Why are you being defeated by the Muslims? Are they not men like y'all? Why you can't defeat them?" So then he carries on his rave and his rant, until one elderly man amongst them, he says to him, "Can I speak?" So he says, "Yes, you may go forward, you may speak." So he says, "I'll tell you what is the problem. You see, these people who we are fighting, what are their qualities?" He says, "They are men like us, yes, as far as the physical self is concerned, they are men like us. We are fighting men like us, we are not fighting immortals, so to say." So then he says, "لَكِنَّمْ يُصَلُّونَ بِاللَّيْلِ." They perform the tahajjud salah. And this is something, if you study the mujahideen currently in Gaza and in Sudan and any other place where the Muslims are fighting in the correct manner, then you'll find that this is something that they are not negligent of. And this is the strength of the ummah, that we should all try our level best to be regular with salah, our tahajjud salah. And if a person cannot wake up early in the morning, the least he can do that at night, which is known as a small tahajjud, that he should perform a few rakats of tahajjud, and then make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to alleviate the conditions that the ummah is facing. But anyway, he says, وَيَصُومُونَ بِالنَّهَارِ, and they are fasting during the day. In other words, they are engaging us in battle in this condition, that they are drawing from the help of Allah ta'ala at night, and they are drawing from the help of Allah ta'ala during the day. And then he says, وَيُوفُونَ بِالْعَهْدِ, and many other qualities he mentioned, but very importantly he says, وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهُونَ الْمُنْكَرِ. If they see something wrong, they see each other going on the wrong path, they will command each other, they'll encourage each other to do good deeds. They prohibit the evil and they encourage the good. وَيَتَنَاصَفُونَ, and they are very much just among themselves. They do not oppress one another. أَمَّا نَحْنُ, as for us, what qualities do we possess? فَنَشْرَبُ الْخَمْرُ, we are busy, we are merrymaking. When we are not in war, then we are busy drinking. وَنَزْنِي, we are busy drinking, we are busy fornicating with women. وَنَرْتَكِبُ الْمَحَارِمُ, and we are breaking the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he mentions many other things, but then very importantly he says, وَنَغْضَبُ وَنَظِّمُ, we are very, very quick to get angry. And then thereafter, the result of anger is what? That we oppress one another. وَنَأْمُرُ بِالسُّخْطِ, we command one another to do those things that which will displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these qualities, that is why we are losing against them every time we face them. So very important, if we want to be successful in any of our endeavors, that we should imbibe, we should bring in these good qualities, and then like that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us victory. And then of course, while the injunction of salah is very much important, it should be understood that everything in Sharia has to be done within the framework. If it is not done within the framework of Sharia, then that deed will not be successful. For example, sometimes we see that people bring their children to the masjid, that kid is playing around, is running amok in the masjid. It is the house of Allah. If we do not teach our children now, from the young age, that you need to honor the house of Allah. This is not a place where you run about. This is not a place where you come and joke and you giggle and you disturb others who are engaged in communicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, there is a hadith wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that command your children with salah when they are 7 and discipline them when they reach the age of 10. But of course, we understand that the ethos of the masjid has to be upheld all the time. If the child cannot behave, of course, the child cannot be brought to the masjid. Because when we come in the masjid, we come to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not the time, the masjid is not a place where we come here to socialize with our friends. Sometimes we find that the salah is going on, etc. Or the talk is going, somebody is busy with his phone, he's chatting away. And also to show great importance to whatever program is taking place in the masjid, to participate. This is where our strength lies. If you look at the time, during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, the activities revolved around the masjid. Whenever, whatever they were doing, what time is salah, where they are going to perform salah, etc. So this is very important if we want to gain the strength and to support our Muslim brothers wherever they are suffering. And very importantly, to constantly make dua for our brothers, whatever, to alleviate, for Allah Ta'ala to alleviate their conditions. And also to make dua for ourselves, that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala prepare us so that we are strong as well. So if those situations, Allah Ta'ala protect firstly, if those situations come upon us, then we are ready to wave jihad. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanallah, nashallah, nashallah.